Thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about, and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again, and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all, and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses, and brethren, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands, with persecution, and in the world to come, eternal life. But many that were first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Will you join me in prayer? Father God, we recognize that this is your word. And our desire this morning is that your word would be given forth in demonstration of the power that is through the Holy Spirit. The wisdom that comes only from the Holy Spirit. As the Apostle Paul said, not in words of men's wisdom, but in the wisdom that comes from God. As the prophet of old said, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit. And Father, that is the desire of our hearts this morning, that in all things Jesus might have the preeminence, that in every aspect of our learning this morning we would be brought to an understanding of seeing Jesus lifted up. Because your word also tells us, when Jesus told his disciples that if he would be lifted up, he would draw all men to himself. And that is the desire and the intent of our hearts this morning. Help us to do that. Help us not to exalt self, but help us to exalt Jesus. Help us not to look to the vehicle that is being used, but help us to look to Jesus, because it is he that is the author and the finisher of our faith. Father, we pray that you would take this, your word, and by your Spirit help us to receive it with the spirit of meekness, that it might be engrafted into our very lives, and that we as individuals might come to an understanding of the truth in this passage, that we might be found to inherit eternal life. In the name of Jesus we pray, and for his sake, amen. We have been spending the past several weeks looking at discipleship. Last week we dealt with a passage from Matthew chapter 10 that talked about the cost of discipleship, what it means to actually be worthy of being called a disciple of Jesus. This is not something that we just happen into. It's something that requires effort and planning on our part. It is something that requires commitment. In fact, we looked at that word follow when Jesus was telling his disciples, follow me. That word follow in the Greek means a long-lasting commitment as part of your lifestyle. In other words, when Jesus was saying, follow me, he was not just saying, believe what I'm telling you. He was saying, follow me to the very extreme of my lifestyle if I require it of you. Now this morning I want us to look at this passage of Scripture in relation to the cost of discipleship. And I want us to come to an understanding, because here we have an illustration in a practical way of what a disciple is and what it's going to cost him. Jesus wants us to know that discipleship is not just a matter of a snap decision and saying, yes, I love Jesus, or I believe that Jesus died for me. Cost is involved. And what Jesus wants from us is to count the cost. Is it going to be worth it? We sang a song this morning, it will be worth it all. But you have to determine in your mind whether you think it will be or whether you think it won't be. That is your responsibility before the Lord. And in verse 17 we read, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good Master. Now in the book of Matthew, the book of Matthew describes it this way, as this individual came to him, and not only said, Good Master or Good Teacher, but he said, What good deed must I do to inherit eternal life? Matthew recounts that he used this word good twice, and this word good doesn't just mean good in a sense of looking good in appearance, but it means intrinsically good. What must I have within me, he says, to be an inheritor of eternal life? Now, he used this word good in relation to Jesus. He said, Good Master. He recognized that in Jesus there was something that was inherently good. So he came to him and he said, Good Master, what must I do? What good thing must I do? In other words, what do I have to do to be like you? Jesus, first of all, got a theological point straight with him. He says, Why are you calling me good? I want you to deal with that question. Why are you calling me good? There is only one who is good in the sense that you are using me, and that is God. And then he says, You know the commandments. And he listed some of the commandments. I want you to take a special note that he didn't list all of them. Because the ones that are eliminated there are the ones that this young man had a problem with. You will notice that he has eliminated the commandments that have to do with this young man's relationship with God. And this is what he's drawing his attention to. Why do you call me good? There is only one who is good, intrinsically good, in and of himself, complete in himself, and that is God. And we've got these other commandments as far as human relationships go. The other commandment that was left out was thou shalt not covet. Covetousness is a very grievous sin. And I don't think we really have a clear understanding of what covetousness means. I can look out in this audience, and I can see things, some articles of clothing that I think would be nice for me to have. And I can admire them with a design for that article of clothing to be my own. That is a form of covetousness, but it is not the type of covetousness that he's talking about here. What Jesus did was, first of all, he brought this young man's attention to the commandment and to the giver of the commandment, and that is God. Secondly, he brought his attention to his own personal need, and this is what the young man was asking. He was saying, I feel there is something lacking in me. I don't feel good enough to go to heaven. You ever thought that way? You've never thought that way, you're in trouble. Nobody is good enough to go to heaven. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. Righteous in the sense of being right before God. There is no one that can claim that in and of himself. That is why Jesus Christ came. Because he becomes our righteousness. And we become the righteousness of God, Paul told us in the Jesus. Through him. He became sin for us, in order that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Now, our righteousness is wrapped up in Jesus. And this is what this young man was asking. Where can I find the kind of righteousness that's going to make me feel worthy? Remember last week we talked about this concept of being worthy of a disciple, to be worthy of being called a disciple? And he was in a sense asking Jesus, he said, I need this. I need what you have. I want what you have. What do I have to do to get it? And the way Jesus brought this young man's attention around his fear, he directed himself to a view of God. That should always be our first priority in sharing this testimony, is to direct individuals to a view of God and a good holiness and a good desire. Because if we direct it first and foremost to just our interpersonal relationships, many times we feel that we come out pretty good, because what we do is we do not compare ourselves with somebody who is better than we are, we compare ourselves with somebody who is worse. And we always look in this kind of comparison and say, well, I'm probably better than they are. Or at least I don't do that kind of thing. So Jesus was drawing this young man's attention first of all to God. And the first commandment is this: thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. All your strength is supposed to give God patience. God is supposed to be first. And by the fact that Jesus left out that first and foremost commandment, as the first and foremost commandment, probably triggered something in this young man's mind. As he quoted in the letter, he said, that's the truth, not the death. But the time I was able to obey, I think. Thank you.